भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 5, Text number 40. Na itham pumsam viraga syat tvaya kevalina mrisha manyase yadi upashamam snehapasha Ekrintanam. Letham pumsam viraga syat. Vaya kevalina mrsha. Manyase yadyupashamam. Sneha pasha nikrintanam netam pumsam viragasyat tvaya kevalina mrsha manyase yadyupashamam sneha pasha nikrintanam Netam pumsam viraga syat. Tvaya kevalina mrsha. Manyase yadyupashamam. Sneha pasha nikrintanam. Please chant. Nikrantanam. Ladies, please. Now take it. Na. Not. Itham. Sorry. In this way. Pumsam. Of persons. Viraga. Renunciation. Syat. Is possible. Tvaya. By you. Kevalina. Risha. Possessing knowledge falsely. Manyase. You think. Yadi. If. Upashamam. Renunciation of material enjoyment. Sneha pasha. The bonds of affection. Nikrintanam. Cutting. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki. I didn't hear you. Srila Prabhupada Ki. Now I heard you. We want to give Prabhupada his due, which is what we're giving is very little compared to what he deserves. Prajapati Daksha continued, if you think that simply awakening the sense of renunciation will detach one from the material world, I must say that unless full knowledge is awakened, simply changing one's dresses, as you have done, cannot possibly bring detachment. Please repeat. Prajapati Daksha continued. If you think that simply awakening the sense of renunciation will detach one from the material world, I must say that unless full knowledge is awakened, simply changing dresses as you have done cannot possibly bring detachment. Purport. Prajapati Daksha was correct in stating that changing one's dress cannot detach one from this material world. The sannyasis of Kali Yuga who change their robes from white to saffron and then think they can do whatever they like are more abominable than materialistic grihasthas. For those on the internet listening who do not know what the word grihastha means, it's a person who is generally a family person who is married and often has children. This is not recommended anywhere. Prajapati Daksha was right in pointing out this defect, but he did not know that Narad Muni had aroused the spirit of renunciation in the Haryashvas and Savalashvas through full knowledge. Those two names belong to persons who were sons of Daksha, Prajapati Daksha. The Haryashvas numbered 10,000 and the Savalashvas numbered 1,000. Such enlightened renunciation is desirable. One should enter the renounced order with full knowledge, Jnana Varagya. For the perfection of life is possible for one who renounces this material world in that way. This elevated stage can be reached very easily, as supported by the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 7. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashu Viragyam Jnanam Cha Yad Ahaitukam. And that means, quote, by rendering devotional service unto the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, one immediately acquires causeless knowledge and detachment from the world. If one seriously engages in devotional service to Lord Vasudev, jnana and vairagya are automatically manifest in one's person. There is no doubt of this. Prajapati Daksha's accusation that Narada had not actually elevated his sons to the platform of knowledge was not factual. All the sons of Prajapati Daksha had first been raised to the platform of jnana and had then automatically renounced this world. In summary, unless one's knowledge is awakened, renunciation cannot take place. For without elevated knowledge, one cannot give up attachment for material enjoyment. Omagyana timirandasya gananjana shalakaya chakshur unmuditam yena tasmai shri guruve namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. Well, before beginning, I want to thank everyone here and on the internet for coming and allowing me to perform some devotional service and enabling me to hopefully make some advancement by your blessings, by your kindness, by your mercy. It is by your blessings, by your prayers, that I can say something useful and beneficial to everyone. Alone by myself, having as little devotion to Krishna as I do, I can do very little. So please, I beg for your prayers and blessings that I can say something useful. Thank you very much. It is mentioned earlier that Prajapati, this was mentioned by Krishna, that Prajapati Daksha was perfect in his service. And Krishna therefore asked him to please populate the world. So we should not think of Daksha as being some Grihamedi, as one speaker called him. He wasn't a Grihamedi. He performed an enormous amount of austerities for no other reason than to purify himself so that he could produce good, useful, helpful, pious children. That is the only reason to perform austerities in connection with children. If one has sexual intercourse in the mood of devotion to Krishna to produce good children, pious children, then that is very useful, that is beneficial. Because you can have pious or righteous or respectful persons as children, and we can also have boars, we can have animalistic persons, we can have persons who are full of hostility and hatred, who can make the society very, very horrible to live in. So Daksha, he did his part. He performed austerities for the purpose of getting good praja, or good population. So he performed and he fulfilled what Krishna wanted him to do. Unfortunately, although Daksha, he knew the philosophy that one is first a student, and then he becomes a brahmachari, then he becomes a grahastha, a family person, and after 50 years or so, he begins his renunciation and enters the next stage, or the retired stage, vanaprastha. And after staying in that stage for a certain period of time, when he feels he can completely renounce his family and everything, he then becomes a sannyasi and enters the renounced order of life. The renounced order, or the order of renunciation, Is that stage, there are four different kinds of renunciation of sannyas, which I won't go into, except to say that one, as one perfects himself in the first stage, then he enters into the second stage and the third stage and ultimately the Paramahamsa stage, in which he has total and complete detachment from the world, and he has complete and full attachment to Krishna. He depends on no one except Krishna. We have a very wonderful example of this in Madhavendra Puri. He didn't even beg for food. Normally a sannyasi is allowed to beg from door to door, asking for a handout, because he's no longer in the workforce. His business is now to simply chant Hare Krishna, meditate on the name, remembering Krishna, serving his lotus feet in whichever way he knows how, in the temple, in front of his little deity he may carry with him, worshipping Krishna, praying to Krishna, performing some practical service to Krishna. He does these types of things, and he has no attraction for the opposite sex, because he is experiencing, in greater or lesser degree, transcendental joy, transcendental bliss, transcendental happiness. This is happiness that you experience, one experiences in the soul, in the heart area. And as one advances more and more, the presence of Krishna becomes more and more distinct. And the bliss and the peace, and the strength that one has, the detachment one has, the love one has, becomes ever increasingly greater and greater and greater. Until one, as Lord Chaitanya demonstrated so beautifully, and also Srila Prabhupada to a great extent demonstrated, one becomes nothing more than walking Satchit Ananda, eternality, knowledge, and bliss absolute. So, that is a very ideal state to achieve, because one is then no longer afflicted or affected by these slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. He's not affected by the bad weather. He's not affected if somebody bumps into him. He's not affected if he falls down on the ground by accident. He's not affected if somebody calls him a fool, an idiot, a rascal. In fact, if he has developed a good state of humility, when he hears somebody say, rascal, fool, idiot, look at how you're dressed, little loincloth, he says, give me more, more, more. At least somebody knows who I am. Thank God. So he sees himself as insignificant, inconsiderable, unimportant. This is his humility, because he's always thinking of Krishna. And in relation to Krishna, who is towering, who is infinitely high, he feels tiny. And that's the only one who he compares himself to. He's not concerned about the leaders and the winners and the big shots of the material world, because those bodies which are performing the action which is making them winners or losers or whatever, they'll all be gone. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. But Krishna is here today, here tomorrow, here forever, and here in the past. He's always. So to depend upon someone who is always here, always near, always dear, is smart. It makes sense. And it's the proper direction for a person to take, because it yields what I have just mentioned before. Inner peace, inner joy, inner strength, inner love. Normally the living entity seeks his happiness in the external world. He wants to stimulate his ears, his eyes, his nose, his skin, his tongue, his intelligence, his mind. So he's trying to always get some stimulation. When he finishes one kind of stimulation, he looks for another kind. Because every soul knows that he's supposed to always be happy. And because the soul doesn't know what real happiness is, and knows only false or temporary happiness, that's what he seeks. But it always leads to frustration, because, as I mentioned a moment ago, the soul wants to always be happy, always be joyful, always be satisfied. And the only way that can happen is when we connect our consciousness with, or the soul with Krishna, the Supreme Soul. When we feel connected, then the bliss and joy and peace and strength all begin to slowly but surely rise. As Krishna says, one who is not connected with me in Krishna consciousness can have neither intelligence. One who is not connected with me in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any hope for peace? How can there be any hope for peace if one is not attached or connected with Krishna? So that is the means, that is the way to connect ourselves with the Supreme Lord. And the way we connect ourselves with the Supreme Lord is the methods that are given to us, the chief of which is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. This is a prayer. It's a prayer to Krishna, it's a prayer to Lord Ramachandra, it's a prayer to Srimati Radharani. Please engage me in your loving transcendental service. This is what the devotee wants. Why does he want to be engaged in that service? Because by engaging in that service, in the proper state of mind, one cleanses the dust from the heart. The dust meaning lust and anger and greed and envy and illusion and gluttony and sloth and all of those wonderful qualities that make life so miserable. So he wants to be free of all these. The soul is like a diamond, so to speak. And it has tremendous sparkles, shine. But, for example, a diamond in the rough, before it is polished. Has anybody seen the diamond in the rough before it's polished? Anybody ever seen one? You've seen, yes. So you know that it's very gray, very darkish. But as soon as the polisher begins to work on it, little by little, scrubbing and rubbing and scrubbing and rubbing, little by little it becomes lighter and lighter and lighter until it can reflect the light so beautifully with so many lovely sparkles. So the diamond sparkles when it is free of the covering, the dross. Similarly, the soul, which is now covered with ignorance, which, as I said a moment ago, manifests into different illusions, which in turn bring lust, anger, greed, envy, etc. So the process of Krishna consciousness is to remove the covering from the soul, just as the diamond polisher removes the dross from the diamond and enables it to reflect. Similarly, when the soul reflects, it reflects that which it receives from the Supreme Lord. God bless you. It receives from the Supreme Lord, as Krishna says, in one who has unflinching devotional service to the Supreme Lord, all the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods are consistently manifest. So when one is, as it says, has unflinching devotional service, I mentioned before 9 forms of devotional service. As we chant the holy name of the Lord, the cleansing process begins. Perhaps a better way to even describe this would be if you look out your window and it hasn't been cleaned for 10 years. Well, you're not going to see very much. If you try to see out, it's caked, it's thick with dust. So all you see is a slight, vague glimmer of light. And that's it. And that's what the outside world looks like. But as we begin to clean the window, we then begin to see the world really as it is, as opposed to as we think it is, from the way it looks with the dust all over it. Lord Chaitanya says, O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings. Unless you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names, you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. Oh my Lord, out of kindness you enable us to easily approach you by your holy name, but I'm so unfortunate. I have no attraction for them. And he goes on to say, once you chant the holy name of the Lord in the humblest... Excuse me, I'm missing a verse. Oh my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings. And thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. Oh my Lord, out of kindness you enable us to easily approach you by your holy name, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. The main point is that the holy name is filled with spiritual potency because it is non-different from Krishna. It's the same as Krishna. When our tongue touches the holy name, we're touching Krishna. So, as I just mentioned in that verse, in one who has unflinching devotional service to Krishna, all the good qualities of Krishna, the demigods, are consistently manifest. That's what happens. The soul becomes free of all of the lust and anger and greed and envy and so forth. And what remains are all the good qualities that Krishna has. Of course, we don't have them all, but many, if not most, of the good qualities that Krishna has, depending upon one's advancement. One has developed patience, enthusiasm, love for Krishna, enjoyment in chanting the holy name because one feels so close and so attached to Krishna. There are so many different benefits that one achieves in the course of chanting this holy name. So the holy name should not be merely chanted. Although if you just merely chant it, when I say merely chant it, I mean not with any enthusiasm or with any eagerness, but just chant it, kind of get it over with, be finished before the Guru Puja comes. That is not ideal chanting, but it is chanting and it will give some benefit. The wonderful point of this kind of devotional service, of chanting God's holy names, is that even if you do a little, even if you do it without devotion, you will be benefited. Isn't that amazing? If you don't even have devotion, if you're doing it in a ho-hum fashion, you will be benefited. But if we begin to do it with offenses, even then there's benefit, but that benefit, as Haridas Thakur mentions, will not manifest until a long time. What will come as a result of offenses is that one may slowly but surely fall down, lose the path, and eventually, if a person cries out to Krishna for grace, for help, for mercy, then Krishna may put him back on the path, and he can continue his devotional service. So we should make every effort possible to not chant with different kinds of offenses, which I'll get into in just a few moments. Krishna says, the pure devotee is always within the core of my heart. And I am always within the heart of the pure devotee. The devotee does not know anything else but me. And I do not know anything else but him. So when we are performing our devotional service, and we are performing it with love in our heart, and we're crying out in our heart to Krishna, O Lord, help me to perform my service well. Help me to do it with concentration. Help me to do it with appreciation that I have a service. So many billions of people have no service for you, although they could certainly do so. They have free will to do so, but due to the force of illusion, they have chosen to serve their bodies, their minds, their senses, their intelligence, instead of serving you. So I am so fortunate that I have this incredible opportunity. Let me not be ignorant ever of the great benediction that you have given to me. Let it remain foremost in my mind. And by so doing, I will chant with such enthusiasm, with such a sense of gratitude, that I have a chance to go back home, back to Godhead. I have a chance to associate with Krishna. I have a chance to gain eternal happiness, eternal bliss, eternal peace, eternal strength, eternal love. I have a chance to obtain all of these. What a wonderful, what a marvelous, what an incredible opportunity. Please, let me not waste even a moment in my day talking all sorts of nonsense, getting involved in all sorts of foolishness. This is the mentality of a person who thinks or believes or who has the idea that he's going to live forever so he can just do whatever he wants because, well, I get a little older, 10 years, 20 years, I'll get serious. But now, you know, I can joke around, play around, go to the basketball game, go to the rock concert. As long as I chant Hare Krishna a little bit, I'm saved. Not so. That's an oversimplification or simplistic evaluation. Every moment is so very precious. And we have to hold it the way a miser holds his diamond. A miser, he has the diamond, he looks at it, and he does so with such glee, with such pleasure, with such joy. Ah, I've got the diamond, I'm rich. Ah. He loves it, he covets it, he literally bathes it in his affection. And he thinks he's so fortunate. He goes to bed and may put the diamond under his pillow. And when he tries to go to sleep, he puts his hand under the pillow and clutches the diamond to make sure that it's still there. Because if anyone sneaks in through the window and tries to grab the diamond, he'll have to shake his hand. So he's so attached to the diamond. That's a very good analogy because that's the way we should be attached to Krishna. Some people I know, they put a picture of Krishna under their pillow. And they put their hand under the pillow just to feel remain attached. They pray, please Krishna, help me to dream about you tonight. I want to think about you. I don't want to think about, you know, getting in my car and filling up the tank with gas and paying $4.50 a gallon. I want to be thinking of that. I just want to be thinking of your lotus feet. I want to think about all your glories, your wonderful pastimes that you perform. So please enable me. So Srila Prabhupada mentions in this purport, which is a very important point, I think. At the end of the purport, before I get to this, I want to finish something I started. I started on talking about Daksha's position with respect to spiritual life. So he was perfect in pious activities, and he wanted his sons to be perfect in pious activities so that they could produce pious progeny. That was the only reason for it. And he wanted them, of course, to go through the the grahastha stage, the vanaprastha stage, and the renounce stage. And he felt that that was not only the way, but the only way that one should proceed into higher levels of spiritual advancement. He obviously didn't know that even a person 5 years old could become God-realized without even going through any of those stages, as we have examples in Prahlad Maharaj. We have Dhruva Maharaj. Five-year-old boys, and they were ready to renounce the world. As far as they were concerned, they said to Dhruva Maharaj, he said to the Lord, I don't need my kingdom anymore. I don't need my family. I just want to worship you and glorify you, adore you, preach about you wherever I go. That's all. But the Lord had a different plan, had a better plan. And he said, no, for about 32,000 years, I want you to stay and rule the kingdom of your father. Because you are perfected not only in pious activities, but you're perfected in transcendental knowledge. Therefore, because you are perfected in transcendental knowledge, you can bring a very wonderful mentality to your entire kingdom. You can set the standard, set the goal, set the direction. Whereas a person who is merely pious, what he can do is get people to do activities which are useful and beneficial for becoming receptive to higher knowledge for self-realization. No question about that. That is a gradual process. But for some persons, like Prahlad Maharaj, he heard the teachings from Narada Muni while he was in the womb of his mother. And when he heard them, It all made such perfect sense that when he finally came out and his intelligence began working, all he wanted to do was glorify the Lord. And he went around here and there and chanting. And when I say here and there, I mean in the schools, amongst the people. And his father became very angry, tried to straighten him out, tried to kill him many times, but was unsuccessful because the child had the protection of Krishna. As Krishna says, in all activities, just depend upon me and work always under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. If you become conscious of me, you'll pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness, but act through false ego, you will be lost. So he says this. He says, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So to the degree that we surrender, we receive the blessings of Krishna. So Daksha was very limited in his understanding and in his knowledge. He did not understand this principle that age is not the main point. The main point is that when a person like Narada Muni preaches, it has so much potency, so much power, that it doesn't just gently touch the soul. It comes in like a bomb. And it literally explodes all the dross which is around the soul. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had that kind of potency? I mean, you could just go out on the street and we could transform so many people just by a few words. Narada Muni went to Magari the hunter. He was killing and half-killing animals. And the animals were suffering. They're being tortured. So Narada Muni approached him and he said to him, he said, you're committing very great sins by doing this. It's terrible. You're leaving them half alive, half dead. You're going to have some very terrible karma in the future. So anyway, a conversation ensued, which we don't have enough time to get into. And what happened was that he became a devotee. He gave up his hunting. He gave up all of the things that he did before. He gave up his savage, barbaric mentality. And what was replaced, he became a very humble sage to such a degree that when Narada Muni came with Parvat Muni to see how his student was doing, what happened was that before Magari the hunter even began walking towards his guru, he looked down at the ground and brushed away the ants because he didn't want to step on them. Here was a man who was shooting animals like they were going out of style and leaving them half alive, half dead, and they were groaning and screaming and yelling, and he couldn't care less. And now he was so concerned that he brushed the ants aside so that he wouldn't step on them. You can see the transformation. So age is not the factor. It's the preacher, number one, and also the recipient, namely the student, number two. And we ourselves should strive to become as best student as we can. Now I want to sum this up by saying there are three kinds of devotional, if you want, devotional service. There's service, which I wouldn't really call devotional. If you do service, it doesn't mean it's devotional, even if you're sweeping the temple. If you're thinking of going to Hollywood racetrack after you finish sweeping the temple. If you're thinking of meeting your girlfriend for some illicit activity after you finish cleaning the temple, if you're thinking of any and all of these types of things, that's not devotional service. It's service, it is. It's service because it helps to promote the glory of the Lord by having a clean temple. But it's not devotional. A devotion has a very definite meaning. Again, just going back to the first point, it doesn't mean that we should, if we're indifferent while we're performing service, if we are thoughtless, if we're thinking of so many other unnecessary and unimportant things, it's not devotion yet. It's service. And service can lead to devotion if one continues to do it for a period of time. Devotion means selfless affection and ardent dedication, ideally to a person. A person can have devotion to his cat, to his dog, to his face, to his hair. A lot of people, they're devoted to how they pull their hair, this way, that way, book it up this way, spend an hour just fixing it. Devotion, that's devotion. It's devotion to your hair. Or a person may have to make up their face. That's devotion. So if you spend, of course one may do it indifferently, it's not devotion. But if one really wants to make a good impression, then it's devotion. But the kind of devotion I'm referring to is spiritual devotion. And it's, just by dictionary definition, selfless affection means that we perform the activity without desiring anything back for ourselves. Nothing material. We can desire to have more devotional service, that's spiritual. We can desire to perform devotional service better, with greater ability, with greater love, that's good, that's spiritual. So it's selfless and affection. We all know what affection is, it's expressing love. Now what is love? Love occurs when you, two things. You try to relieve a person's suffering, like you have a child, you want to relieve their suffering, that's love. Or you want to give pleasure to that person, that's also love. So in the case of devotees, if he tries to love the Lord by giving the Lord pleasure, all the persons who dress the deities, dress Srila Prabhupada today, they are doing that to try to give pleasure to Krishna. Because Krishna likes to see himself dressed nicely. And the devotees of Krishna like to see Krishna dressed nicely. So therefore, pleasure is given to Krishna. That's love. And depending upon what's in the heart of the devotee will depend upon the degree of love, the intensity of the love, and the purity of the love. Ideally, we want to love Krishna purely. But if we are performing devotional service with love in our heart, trying to please Krishna, with that foremost in our mind, then this is very good. But occasionally, some stray thoughts may slip in. This is quite normal. So it's not pure devotional service yet. But it's moving in that direction. When a person then, and finally, when he's performing his spiritual exercises or disciplines, chanting, hearing, reading, and his mind is one-pointedly on that, just as Srila Prabhupada. He used to listen to the Krishna book when he very one-pointedly. And then he would interrupt and comment. And explain. His whole day was focused or revolved around Krishna. This is pure devotional service. So as we grow in our service and we pray to Krishna, please help me, Krishna, to become better in my service. Help me to think of you more in my service. Help me to love you while I'm performing the service, trying to please you. When we perform the service in that manner, Krishna hears. He sees this is a pure devotee, a pure desire. And little by little, he will help us to engage in purer and purer service. There are five characteristics of the pure devotee. They're mentioned in the Nectar of Instruction. He realizes that he's an eternal servant of Krishna. He's always thinking of Krishna. He's always trying to figure out new ways to spread Krishna's holy name. He understands that his only business is to spread the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world. This is pure devotee. This is Srila Prabhupada. This is many devotees whom I know. They do just that. We have our Druta Karma who's going all over the world, smashing and bashing all these Darwinians, who actually by their so-called science make people into atheists. So that's the point behind it, to make them more receptive to becoming devotees. So such a person, as I mentioned before, such a person can be called an Uttama Adhikari. Those five, the person who performs service in that manner can be called an Uttama Adhikari, or should be recognized as an Uttama Adhikari, and the advanced Uttama Adhikari should be accepted as a spiritual master. This is what is stated in the Nectar of Instruction. So all of us, to the degree that we are capable, should strive, should endeavor, should cry out for help from Krishna. He's ready. And if we don't do that, then, and we just rely or depend on our own efforts, they are more likely to fail than succeed. But when we depend upon the supreme power, the supreme glory, the supreme Lord, who has all powers and is ready to give them to us, as long as we receive them in a mood of humility and surrender and sacrifice. If we do that, then Krishna will be pleased, we will be pleased, the whole world will be pleased, because we will be reflecting Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. You have a question, Manjari? Yeah.
Oh. Thank you for your class.
Yeah.
I just want to announce very quickly that today, 2 p.m., everybody who are interested in a door-to-door Sankirtan, we are leaving 2 p.m., until 4 p.m. and we're going to go locally door-to-door Sankirtan distributing Srila Prabhupada books.
Hey, that sounds great.
And especially I want to encourage Matajis. Jai.
We're pretty sorry. They make you glow. Are there any questions about what I spoke of today? No? Thank you again. Hare Krishna.